Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on?
Not just yet.
Oh.
Is that better?
Is that better? Yes, I think it is. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning we're continuing in our Advent series and in Down to Earth, based on some material from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, founded by John Stott. This is what you missed last week. So I wasn't able to deliver it last week. And I think next week we'll mash up all of the remaining sermons in the series. I'm feeling up to mashing up series. It'll be a bit like this song we just sang, everything thrown in with excitement. Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you could click through the reading for me, Jenny, that'd be a great help. Thank you. So, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Oh, that's like my morning alarm. Wake up. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We're going to talk a bit about names. And we're right on to the next slide. Yeah, thank you. So, well, what is in a name? I wonder, do any of you know why you've been given the name you've been given?
Is it because of the month we were born?
Really?
I'm not sure.
Well, maybe for some people, yeah. You have the odd September and June around, don't you?
June and May, April.
Do any of you know what your parents said to you? Did they say anything special to you about your name?
Carol's.
So, hello, Carol. Yes.
I'm named Carol after a blonde bombshell on the films at the time, Carol Lombard.
Carol Lombard. And you're her likeness, is that right? You're her likeness.
Crispin was the fact that my mother, obviously, father decided on my name, and when my name was being registered, the actual registrar actually wrote a letter to them afterwards to explain about Crispin and his patron saint. So that was a side story that has obviously lived with me for a little bit while.
All right. I mean, for my
shoemaker.
Yeah. That's nice. My parents never said to me anything about why I was given my name, but my middle name is Auburn, and I know my mother's family came from St Albans, so I think I'm named for a kind of family heritage, and I like to think I'm named for St Auburn, the first English saint, so that's good for me, I think. Oh, and Janet.
My middle name is Maureen, which is the name of our next door neighbour's daughter.
Oh, and I've got to Christine, yes.
My mother chose names that would be easy to say in French and in German, because half of my relatives were Swiss German. So Christine, Didier, Lillian, it's easy.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so some of us have had some experience and knowledge of how we got our names, and perhaps in our culture, naming people for the meaning of the names is less than it was in the time of Jesus. It says in verse 21, yes, you're to give him the name Jesus, because this name, and I'm saying they gave him this name Jesus because the name means something. And we'll come to that in a moment. But actually, that was my introduction to what I've just done. So. You write a script and then you can't read it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, so his name was Jesus. And at that time, people really were careful about naming their children. And Jesus, at the time, was a very popular name. You know, some things are hidden in plain sight. In this time of Christmas, we think about Jesus, and it's good to think about his name. You know, the rescue mission of Jesus is hidden, both obviously and subtly, in his name. You know, it's no secret that the name Jesus carries a meaning. Well, tell me, what does Jesus' name mean?
He is the Saviour and the Messiah. And he came to visit people who weren't well and that, and who were poor.
Yeah. Thank you, Duncan. Yeah, and very simply, it translates as God saves, or the Lord is salvation. If we know that, and more importantly, if everyone else around when Jesus knew that when he was born, what's hidden about his name? It's obvious, isn't it? He is Jesus. God saves. Where's the subtlety in a name like that? Something as unsubtle as calling the Saviour of the world, God saves. Well, if you look at it in a bit more detail, on the one hand, Jesus' mission is clear for all to see in today's reading. And in the name the angel gives to Mary, what do we say? It says, he will come because he will save his people from his sins. His mission is clear in the reading. Oh, I've got a click here on my thing. Oh, yes, his name is hidden in plain sight. Yep, thank you. So Jesus, the Greek name Jesus has the same roots as the Hebrew name Joshua, originating in the name Yeshua. Yeshua is made up of two parts, Yah, an abbreviation for Yahweh, the name gives himself, God gives himself in the Old Testament, and the verb Yasha, which refers to being rescued or saved. So together we have the meaning God saves, or God, the Lord is salvation. Yeah. And that's translated into Greek too. But as well as carrying all this meaning, at the time Jesus arrived on earth, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus was a pretty common name. Much like today. How many Joshes do you know? Yeah, I know a few Joshuas and Joshes. Do you know any Jesus? Well, in Spanish, footballers, yes, Spanish-speaking footballers are often called Jesus, aren't they? Thank you, Tammy.
Commonest name now given is Mohammed in Britain.
Yes. Can you tell us what it means, Steve?
No.
Okay, we'll leave that one then. But yeah. So as one is a special name describing God's rescue, Jesus was far from unusual as a name. In fact, it was a very down-to-earth name. It was a common name in the time. Why not give your child a common name? There are even a few other Jesuses in the New Testament, like the Jesus who is called Justus, who sends greetings in Colossians, or Jesus Barabbas, who's released instead of Jesus Christ after his arrest. The name was so common that often Jesus is referred to as Jesus of
Nazareth,
to distinguish him from others. So this is where the subtlety comes in. All this may prompt us to wonder, what did the name Jesus mean for all the others who carried it? Lots of Jesuses around. The answer is surely that it was taken to describe a general truth about God, like the names Grace and Joy today, rather than a specific statement about the mission of the one given that name. If you name a child Grace, you're not stating they'll be the source of grace for the entire world. You're simply picking a name, intentionally or not, that celebrates a truth about God. And it's lovely to have a joy in our congregation, isn't it?
Amen.
So what we have is a beautiful truth hidden in plain sight. Because Jesus of Nazareth is the only Jesus who would truly live up to the meaning of his name, to the rescue we all need. God's people knew that a rescue was desperately needed. They were living with the consequences of their persistent failure to follow God faithfully. Roman rule across the land was one very visible example of those consequences. You know, I was just reading in Psalms 79 and 80, and they're just pleading with God about the terrible situation the nation was in. And in Psalm 79, it's the only psalm apparently in the Old Testament where people complain about the situation and plead for God's help and confess their sin in the same psalm. But it's a very common theme in the psalms for the psalmist to be pleading for God to come and help his people. Throughout the history in the Old Testament, the people had been seeing the consequences of their sin and wanting God to come and deal with it. And that's because of their total inability to live up to God's standards in any consistent sort of way. They've been brought into Israel in order to live a life of blessing and faithfulness to God, and they simply hadn't managed to do it. You know, there's a growing feeling as you go look through the Old Testament that there has to be another way, apart from requiring humans to follow the law. And I know it's part of my own testimony as a child. I knew all the good things and good behaviours that my parents wanted me to have, but I kept on finding I simply couldn't do it. And I think I became quite depressed as a teenager because of that. Because it's just impossible for us to actually deal with our own sin and failure. You know, the Israelites are kind of an example to us. When they demonstrate the inability to live up to godly standards, even when the law has the consequences of not faithfulness are so clearly set out, they and we both need extra help. We need rescuing. Most people in first century Judea were expecting a much more dramatic, more noticeable rescue than a baby being born to an obscure couple in Bethlehem. Instead, Jesus brings a personal rescue, given personally, offered personally, and for each of us to accept personally. I don't know, have any of you heard of a new adventure activity called co-steering? I thought John and Frank might be in on this, because they like walking near the coast, and they walk on coastal paths. Well, coastal path is a more adventurous activity than that, because you walk on the shoreline, and that means clambering over rocks and struggling along, perhaps plunging into the water and swimming along a bit.
Why would you want to do that? I don't get it.
It's an adventurous combination of walking and of following the coast and orienteering, apparently. And you can go on, as you can see, these people have got nice helmets, they're all well organised, and you can go on adventure trips with people who take you out and let you jump off rocks and swim across.
Come with me, I'll just go the ordinary way.
Get the leaves, very sorry, no, I know. Well, anyway, I thought I'd give a bit of introduction because we're now going to have a short talk about co-steering.
Here in the grounds of Salisbury Cathedral, there are some important pieces of artwork just temporarily here looking at different environmental issues, including this piece here looking at coastal erosion. Now I want to use this scene, picture the coastal scene here, and convey another real story of danger that happened on the coastline. I was on holiday and I found myself watching what turned out to be a really dramatic scene. There were some people co-steering along the coastal rocks. Do you know what co-steering is? You make your way across the rocks, but sometimes you have to swim, and mostly you have to climb, traversing along the rocks by the coastline. But there were four or five people who found themselves seriously stuck on the rocks. The sea was getting too rough for them to navigate, and the waves were crashing straight into the rocks that they found themselves on. And the tide was coming higher and higher. And they were in a cove, which meant that hundreds of us could see them, but we couldn't get to them. And they were in serious trouble. And of course, this is a holiday destination. So among the hundreds of people who were watching this, someone had obviously called for the rescue boat. And sure enough, the RNLI boat came in among the waves. But what happened next was not what we were expecting. We were expecting the boat to come to them, and it would be easy. They would jump into the boat, job done. But the main rescue boat could only get to a certain level of closeness to them. But it couldn't actually get to them. So as we're watching, we're wondering what would happen. And then from there, from that main rescue boat, a smaller boat, a dinghy which had been on board, left that and got a bit closer to them with two people on it. But still, that dinghy couldn't get close enough to rescue them. It couldn't quite get close enough to get the job done. And then from that little dinghy, one person with a rope tied to himself jumped into the water and got right up to them. And we could hear him shouting, "I'm here! Jump to me! Jump to me!" And one by one, they jumped into the water and they were safely grabbed by him. And he took them to the dinghy, and from the dinghy to the rescue boat, and one by one, they were all rescued. Our message at Christmas is that our rescuer comes to us. He comes down to earth to us, actually. He has made the move that we couldn't make. But actually now it's for each of us to make our move, to accept the rescuer and the rescue, to jump in.
There's a picture of a boat, bonus picture. So a question I have for any of you, have any of you had a situation where you felt you needed to be rescued? Yes, Duncan.
On my school trip, I went to Devon and I was climbing on the rocks with a teacher helping me when I was doing a bit of rock climbing, and I thought I was going to fall, and he saved himself and me and made sure that it didn't happen. We would both, that we don't fall off and hurt ourselves or worse.
Brilliant, yes. Rescued him and me and it didn't get worse. Christine?
I was in a walk with Stephen and Rosie,
who came here. And we had to go across the river, and there were big stones, big heavy stones, and the current was going between the stones. So I saw everybody going, I said, I can do it, I follow them, I go there. In the middle of the river, I was paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed, I saw myself going underwater. Somebody from the other side had to come, take my hand, and lead me stone by stone to the other end. So it was silly, but I was rescued.
Thank you, yes. Sometimes we do need rescuing from ordinary day-to-day situations. Well, perhaps not ordinary day-to-day situations. We don't want to be stuck in a river on a day-to-day basis, do we? But the rescue that people really needed was described in the message to Joseph. He will save the people from their sins. Yeah, at Christmas we celebrate God's rescue and we celebrate God keeping his promises. But we recognise also that sometimes he does it in unexpected ways. You know, I have a story of my own. A few years ago when I was working for Swindon Council, not as long ago as Southampton, and I was finding the situation at work really very difficult. And I remember walking to work one day and saying, God, get me out of this mess. That week, my boss invited me into the office and told me he was making me redundant. But actually that worked out really well for me. I've had a really enjoyable life since I was made redundant by Swindon Council. Amen. And so it's amazing. God sometimes meets our needs in ways we totally do not expect. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus surprises people with unexpected things. I don't know if you can think of a few unexpected things that Jesus did for people. One that comes to my mind quickly is someone who's blind, and Jesus gets some mud and spits and sticks it in their eyes. I mean, I'd have thought probably the blind person didn't see it coming. But the people around must have been wondering, what is this man doing? You know, unexpected things are going on. So it's fitting to expect this unexpected element right at the beginning of Jesus' birth.
It's said that Jesus upset every funeral he ever attended.
Didn't get that one. I'm a bit slow at the moment. Right, yes, okay. You know, we could wonder if we'd been at Bethel at the time, how wonderful it would have been to have experienced all those events. But we probably would have missed it, just like the shepherds would, if they hadn't had a great big angel choir come along and say, something's happening, you need to pay attention. Or an angelic messenger. So there's a lesson for us here. Even when we call on God for help, he can so easily fill in the details for him, writing our own scripts. That's exactly how we want God to help us. I mean, I don't really think when I was asking God about my work, I really had any idea what I wanted God to do for me. But I was surprised when I was made redundant. In our relationships, in anything we're facing, or in the needs of those closest to us, it's easy for us not just to call on God, but to tell him how to answer. You know, I love this story. Are you familiar with the story of the righteous man, the religious man on top of a roof during a great flood? This is a picture of people in a boat, but a man comes by in canoe. He says, get in, get in. The religious man replies, no, I'm a pious Baptist. I have faith in God. He will save me. Later, the water is rising up to the side of the house and a couple in a rowboat come by. They beg him to get in. Again, he responds that he trusts that God will save him. With the water reaching the eaves of his house, that's right up to the roof, an RNLI rescue boat comes to rescue him. But he turns down the offer again, saying, God will give me a miracle. with the water lapping the tiles on the roof. The helicopter stops overhead. The crew throw down a ladder and call him to get on. Full of faith, he turns down the request for help. Eventually, the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss the whole situation. He arrives distraught at the gates of heaven. He says to Peter, "I prayed God would save me and I've been let down." St. Peter sadly responds, "I don't know what you're complaining about. We sent you 3 boats and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" You know, we have ideas about what God should do. But the Christmas story reminds us to lay aside our preferences and our ideal timing. In our everyday situations, when concerns and challenges come up at work, or at home, or with friends, we're invited to join in God's rescue story, not write one of our own. And turning back to the thoughts of this story, let's move on from this. Joseph almost certainly wouldn't have chosen for the rescue to come the way it did. He certainly wouldn't have expected his girlfriend to get pregnant without his involvement. Throughout the account of Joseph's parts in the events, he has an admirable quality of wanting to do the right thing. In verse 19, he wanted to divorce Mary quietly. You know, secretly, as privately as possible, that people wouldn't know. But when he hears the message from the angel and decides to continue the marriage, it's very likely that others in his family and the village will do the 9 months maths on the timing of his firstborn. Meaning he could get a reputation for doing the wrong thing, not the right thing. So if you ever get the reputation for doing the wrong thing whilst doing what you believe to be right, you're aligned with Joseph. And sometimes that's the deal we have as we seek to live faithfully every day as followers of Jesus. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and the rescue of Jesus, there are everyday lessons for all of us. First, our God is the God of surprises. Even when fulfilling his promises, that's the way he fulfilled the promises to Israel, was nothing like what they expected. When answering our prayers, when meeting our deepest needs, he has the habit of responding in unexpected ways. Second, Mary and Joseph and the manger in Bethlehem were down-to-earth choices for Jesus. For Jesus' parents. And the location of his birth. And we'll talk a bit more about that next time. You know, God works through ordinary people. I mean, the gospel accounts mention some magi, but it's amazing, isn't it, that actually Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was attended by shepherds and ordinary folk. And third, like Joseph, our unexpected rescuer always expects us to do the right thing. When we do so, even our ordinary, everyday actions, there are things not everyone will understand or even appreciate. But we may get the reputation for doing the wrong thing, even whilst doing what is right. And it's always a challenge in our society that holds different values from us. When we do what we know what God expects us to do, that may not align with what colleagues at work expect us to do, or people in the pub would like us to do. But we're called to do the right thing. So before I close, just want to go back to the end of that video, because I loved that end of the video when it said Jesus calls us to jump in. Sometimes I'm inclined to lean in a bit, but I think the image there is just so powerful, that Jesus is there waiting for us to jump into his arms, to know his grace, to know his love, to know his rescue and his freedom. That's what he came for, to save us. Let's jump in this Christmas to know that Jesus is the one who saves us. I'd like to close in prayer, and it's about Susan getting ready to play whatever music we got left. Father God, we want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you, in this season we know that he's come not just to be among us, but has come to save us from our sins. Lord, we know we need that rescue from you, and we thank you that in your grace and mercy you've plunged into the choppy waters of our lives to bring us to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.